Wednesday, February 25th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we're in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 8, starting at verse 1 with a message titled, The Calm Before the Storm.
God has children that are coming in. God is saving to the ends of the earth. What's hard about that is the hardship that the believer will face in the interim until the Lord comes with the tares. It's a struggle. It's hard to understand that often when we look around and we see things that are happening. And we think about what Jesus described there in Matthew chapter 13, that there were tares planted among the wheat and that these are children of the devil.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
I'd invite you to turn in the Bible this morning to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. As sort of a follow-up to last week's message on the parable of the soils and the wheat and the tares. As you come toward the end of a year, there are a lot of themes that come to mind, and Revelation 8 is one that stood out to me, so I thought it would be appropriate at this time of year to consider Revelation 8. Let's give our attention this morning to God's Word. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the waters because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." And there ends the reading of God's Word. Last week, we looked at the parable of the sower and the wheat and the tares, and we saw in that study that Jesus was explaining for them why the struggle was so great on the earth. He was giving them parables to explain that and to help them through discouragement, help them through why there was so little response to His Word. These were parables that were immensely helpful for looking at things that way. And that workers in His vineyard, workers in His kingdom, like the Apostle Paul, have to share the very mentality that we bear all things for the sake of the elect. God has children that are coming in. God is saving to the ends of the earth. What's hard about that is the hardship that the believer will face in the interim until the Lord comes with the tares. It's a struggle. It's hard to understand that often when we look around and we see things that are happening. And we think about what Jesus described there in Matthew chapter 13, that there were tares planted among the wheat, and that these are children of the devil. Shocking stuff. and that these children of the devil wreak havoc in the kingdom. They persecute the righteous. They martyr. Well, Jesus says that persecution is going to continue, but one day the righteous will shine like the sun. I love the ending of that. Well, what does Jesus expect of us in the interim then, of you, of His people, as we face opposition? That was a lot about kingdom workers and a lot about those who sow the word and preach the word and give the word and how you are to hear the word. That was one application of that. We are to be good hearers of God's word. Well, what does He want the Christian to do, though, in the midst of all the struggle that's going on, in the midst of the struggle that everyone knows is intensifying right now? Everyone knows that. I mean, what are the leading issues of our day? Well, I prayed them. The destruction of marriage. The slaughter of millions of unborn babies. The destruction of the family. People given over to vile desires and pushing those vile desires on us. So one pastor said, the sinner's not even holding together anymore. Anarchy seems to be loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide has been loosed, he says. What are we to do? It was in this context of the coming judgment and the struggle on earth that Jesus said something very directly to His disciples and to His people about what they are to do. He said, in the midst of all of this, men should always pray and not lose heart. You should always pray and not lose heart. Is prayer really powerful? Is it really? Is anything really going on when we pray? Does God act upon prayer? The big question this morning is this: does all of this chaos really demonstrate that God is even hearing? How do you process that? How do you process a world spinning what we think is out of control? Does that mean God's not hearing? Does that mean God's not answering? If we're honest, our prayer to the Lord has been, make all this evil go away, hasn't it? Well, sure. But with that has been, give us back a time in the U.S. where morals were good, where it was easier to live, when things weren't so complicated and evil. When our children weren't exposed to so much evil. That mentality has caused Christians to be all the more discouraged because of the utopia that we once had is kind of being ripped away. And we don't know how to process this. Well, that's revelation. That's what revelation is given to help you understand that struggle. This was a real problem for the early Christians in the early church. There was a real spirit of enthusiasm for years for Roman rule. There was a real spirit of enthusiasm. I mean, Rome had consolidated power. They had this powerful empire. Many individuals were doing so well in Rome, economically prospering, and they had what was known as the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And guess what that promised for you? Exactly what the U.S. promised for you. Peace and security. That's what the Pax Romana promised. Rome was the gift to the world in providing for people those two things. Within the borders of the Roman Empire, prosperity prevailed. Merchants made all kinds of money. But the Christians, all of that for Christians, as we come to the book of Revelation, all of that was beginning to be stripped away. All of that because of their faith. In other words, Christians were becoming more and more incompatible. Christianity was becoming more and more incompatible with being Roman. Persecution was impending. They had taken stands as Christians, and this is what Jesus dealt with the churches in the first section of Revelation. I'm calling them to take stands against idolatry and pagan worship. You can't do those things. To follow through with the exclusive claims of Jesus And what was known now as the second great persecution was upon them. In the Roman Empire, peoples were expected to worship the emperor as God. There were a pantheon of gods, but listen, his was the sole right of worship, was claimed by the emperor. Domitian was one of the worst persecuting emperors. In fact, we know that he claimed divinity and was addressed as God and Lord. Can you imagine if President Obama wanted to be called that? Imagine that. If our president claimed to be divine, cast down Christ, demanded our worship, and said, if not, you're going to Guantanamo. Well, that's where John is. John's at Patmos. He was banished. He was booted out. He was a troubler to them. Well, I haven't known that. I haven't known anything like that. I haven't struggled like that. You know, that has not been my struggle here in the United States. What do you think might start happening if we Christians started facing things like that? Is it that far off? Well, if you were able to be Christian in Rome without any opposition for a long time and enjoy prosperity, believing Jesus is king, and then all of a sudden you're starting to see this be ripped all away, immorality is being praised, Caesar is exalting himself over Jesus with apparently no consequence, to doing that in the face of your Lord, that's greatly discouraging, isn't it? Sure it is. Well, welcome to the book of Revelation. Here it is. It gives an answer to that struggle. The purpose being that the Lord wanted to encourage a persecuted church not to lose heart. You want to know why Revelation probably hasn't been preached much in our day? Is because we haven't been a persecuted church in the United States. But Revelation is going to take on a whole new meaning if that starts happening. Well, that's exactly why the book was put here. To not lose heart. In what seems to be a great failure, in what seems to be a losing battle. Boys and girls, you could sum up, if you wanted to sum up what Revelation is all about, let me give it to you really clearly. Jesus is going to win. And write that down. It's my brilliant point today. He's going to win. That's what this book's about. Well, when we come to this answer in Revelation, he wants to encourage the persecuted church, especially now in chapter 8, not to lose heart. And so what he does in chapter 8 is give John a vision. And in this vision, heaven's door is open. And he gets a glimpse, an understanding, a vision of what the Lord is actually doing for his people. I believe the message of Revelation 8 is simple. Don't lose heart in whatever's happening and in whatever is going to come. He's going to make everything right real soon. So what we have in front of us this morning is the seven seal, if you will. The seven seals that are described back in chapter 6. You'll notice here, if you turn back to chapter 6, are God's judgments on the earth. And it's leading up to a final judgment to describe the anticipation of that. So what we have described is a picture here as we get to the seventh seal of Revelation. 8 is Jesus' readiness to come in judgment. But everyone look at chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 12 of chapter 6 as we come to the sixth seal. Look what we read. Look what's there. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" What a section, huh? What an encouraging section if you're being persecuted. But then we come to the seventh seal. Here's what we read in verse 1 of chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. What is that? What is that? Back in chapter 4, John described in this vision, was given this vision, it was a throne fixed in heaven. And there was one seated on the throne. It's the Lamb. And you'll know some of the favorite sections in Revelation to preach are Revelation 4 and 5, where it describes the what's going on in heaven. What's going on in heaven is all this noise. It's all this noise going on right now in heaven, around the throne, and around the throne. All the angels are up there, the cherubim and the seraphim, they're flying, and they're gathered around the throne, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Noise, noise, noise in heaven. Praise, worship in heaven. All of a sudden, silence. Can you feel what that must have been like? Before a great storm strikes, you know how calm everything becomes. Not even leaves rustle. In fact, this phenomenon was so known, the phrase, the quotation, "Calm continueth not long without a storm," was coined in 1576 before one of the greatest natural catastrophes that century had known. Calm continueth not long without a storm. You know this. Animals get really nervous before something big's about to happen, don't they? You can see it on an animal. The imagery here is really powerful. Noise, praise, holy, holy, holy. The myriads of myriads are singing to the Lord. What just happened? Why'd they stop? Well, here's where the Old Testament helps us. Here's all of the struggle that had been presented to us throughout the Old Testament of a church in struggle on the earth and a church in pain and persecution and suffering and misery. For this brief period in heaven, silence. If you were to read throughout the Old Testament, what were the constant cries of God's people when they were in times of distress and pain? There was always one great struggle that God's people had to endure, one great mystery to them they didn't understand, one great confusion, one great discouragement often that they didn't understand most of all. And you see this in the Psalms. The Psalms pick this up. Why, O Lord? How long, O Lord? It's amazing how many times those questions are inspired in the Psalm. What it seemed to be was that God was not doing anything. The struggle being, why is He silent? Where is He? Why would He allow this stuff to go on? It had seemed for a period of time that God had abandoned them. I mean, listen to the cries. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God. Psalm 109. Do not keep silent. Notice how this keeps being emphasized. O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have fought against me without a cause. But I give myself to prayer. Why are you silent? What are you doing? This has always been a real struggle of God's people. Is He even doing anything? Is He even hearing us? Haven't you struggled with the silence of God? And as these awful things are happening on the earth, we're under attack. Here, Revelation, in the midst of this, opens up a vision for us. And it gives us interest into heaven. And it shows us what the silence really means. And you see, the Old Testament was constantly showing that just before God was ready to break out of heaven, just before God was ready to come out of His holy habitation, everything went silent. Everything. Zechariah 2. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He is aroused from His holy habitation. Be silent, Zephaniah 1, in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He's invited His guests. And it shall be, in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish. So think about the moment here. They're worshiping, they're singing, they're praising, and all of a sudden, hush of silence comes over heaven. And I'm thinking, what just happened? God's getting up. Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord. He's coming. What we feel as silence on earth is something that heaven itself experiences as it teaches us patience, as it's a preparedness. It's preparing for the Lord to come. And the vision here in Revelation chapter 8 is designed to encourage us that our struggle of silence from God on earth, that God is not hearing us, that God's not doing anything in the midst of what is a world spinning out of chaos and what seems to be, as was described, blood martyred everywhere and people shedding and killing and just vile behavior and people given over to all kinds of vile passions, that God's not doing anything about that. This is the answer to that. What I believe happened in heaven when everything went silent for a moment, for a half hour, is that God was being aroused out of His holy habitation. It's the way the Scriptures describe it. He just stood up. We get a good picture of this from the life of Stephen. We celebrate his resurrection and his session on the throne where he takes his seat. Do you ever think of Jesus not seated? Remember what happened to Stephen in Acts 7? He's being stoned. He's being martyred for the faith. Unjustly. For speaking the truth. And he's crying out in prayer to the Lord. And do you remember what happened? Here's what he said. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus got up. As His saint was dying on earth, the imagery is He got up in heaven to receive Him in. That's remarkable, isn't it? One of His saints, one of His lowly saints, He stood up. That's the effect of the silence. Everyone went quiet as He was aroused from His throne. What stirred Him up? Why did He get up?
That's all the time we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time for part 2 of this message. Thanks again. Until next time, God bless.